Yesterday, over 50 members of the Kirk session went away together for the greater part of the day to think together and confer, and above all to seek the face of God together, that he might give to us a vision for the days that lie ahead, a vision for the church, and especially a vision for the place of the eldership within the church. I think it was our experience yesterday, to which many of us bore testimony to one another, that God did meet with us and that we were deeply conscious of his presence in our midst. But it has been borne in upon me increasingly since yesterday that if that conferring and thinking and waiting on God was to be truly fruitful among us, then not just the elders, but all of us within the fellowship need to know the mind of God and his purpose for us, to share in some sense this vision that God gave to us, particularly concerning the role of the elder within the Church of Jesus Christ here in St. George's Tron. And it is so vital not only that God should speak to and deal with the eldership, but that God should so speak to us that we may, as a company of God's people who regularly worship here and reckon on this as our spiritual home, that we should embrace the will of God concerning the way that he seeks to lead his church out. Now, as with everything else, we clearly need to turn to the Holy Scripture for an undistorted vision and for right instruction in the mind of God on this whole matter. Let me just emphasize to you that it is no less important that we get our thinking about the church from Holy Scripture than that we get our thinking about our moral behavior from Holy Scripture. It is not more important for us to have the kind of morality which is derived from Scripture than that we should have our understanding of the church's life and order from Holy Scripture. Now, that's not really as obvious to many people as you might reasonably expect that it would be. You see, those of us who are committed to the Scriptures as our rule of life would never think of forming moral standards or judgments or ordering our moral practice merely from traditions. We would never say, "Ah, well, we do this because it's what's grown up as being common. Everybody does it that way. Or this is the common practice." We would recognize immediately and instinctively that you dare not build a life on such a shaky foundation. But it is dangerously easy to allow our thinking about the church, and particularly about God's will and purpose for the eldership in the church, to be formed by mere tradition. This is what we have always expected of them. This is the kind of picture we have of them. Beloved, what I want to say to you this morning is, we dare not build a church on such a shaky foundation as that. We need to draw our understanding of the church and create and form our practice in the church from Holy Scripture alone. And we will be robbing ourselves in a profoundly serious way if we are not to do it. Let me spell out a little what I mean in connection with the eldership particularly, which was the focus of our concern yesterday, and I am so anxious that we should not separate ourselves into elders and others. We all need to share in and hear this. Traditionally, you see, in Scotland, We have, I think it's obvious, demeaned and devalued and debased the concept of the elder and the office of the elder to the point where we have regarded him as a deliverer of communion cards three times a year who comes to our door. We're delighted to see him, of course, and a delightful thing to have such men coming to us. We have thought of them as the uplifter of offerings on the Lord's Day, stewards at the door, helpers at communion, and that really is just about it. Whereas, you see, in Scripture, it is impossible to avoid the conclusion by a cursory examination of Scripture that the eldership is an indescribably high and holy office. And the elders in any church which claims to be biblical are the men into whose hands the living God has put the immense responsibility of being shepherds appointed by and answerable to him to rule over and care for God's flock. God has done this. Whatever we may think, whatever tradition may say, God has taken this responsibility for his flock, and he has put it into the hands of the eldership. And he has called them to be pastors, shepherds, and overseers over the people of God. Now, there are two questions that we need to ask about this whole matter. One of them I shall hope to answer from Scripture this morning. The other, I think, is a profoundly important question that will need to be answered from our hearts individually. And in a sense, I think, our going forward into the will of God and into its fullness will depend on the measure in which we are ready to answer the second of these questions. The first question is very obvious and simple. It is, what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture teach us about this? What is it saying to us about the eldership? That's the fundamental thing. And the second question, which I can't deal with, but all of us together and separately have to, are we ready to embrace what the Scriptures teach us and allow God to form our attitudes and our thinking and therefore our practice? Because we cannot abide the hypocrisy which makes us agree mentally with something God says in Scripture but form our practice in a different direction altogether. To allow him to form our mind and our practice by Scripture alone. The passage I want to turn to with you to answer this question, what saith the Scripture, is one of the classic passages in the New Testament that deal with this subject peculiarly, 1 Peter chapter 5, from which we read this morning. And it's specifically directed to the ministry of the eldership. These words to the elders within the church, but to the whole church. Verses 1 to 4 are specifically as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Tend the flock of God that is your charge. Then he tells them how they are to tend it. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, and this is the context in which they are continually to live and work, when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. But then in verse 5 he goes on to address the rest of the congregation, as it were, every believer within the fellowship, all whom God has brought together in this particular setting to the family of God. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to to the elders. Now let me say that it seems clear that the younger here is not a reference primarily to those of younger age. It seems obvious that in the scriptures, elders were probably, as the generality of elders will normally be, senior men. And therefore, when he's speaking to the others, he speaks to them as younger men. But the description is much more general than that. As Dr. John Brown, one of the great commentators on 1 Peter, puts it, and I quote to you, it is, he says, a general name for church members as distinguished from their elders, in the same way that they are termed sheep or a flock, when their office bearers are termed shepherds, scholars or disciples, when they are termed teachers. Now what Peter is urging upon the whole church, and this is a message to the whole church, is to accept the office and ministry of the eldership, and to form their attitudes and build the church with this in view. It is parallel to Paul's counsel to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, he says, to know or acknowledge them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Or in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Now that is the dual message that there is here then. A message about the eldership and the solemn, high and holy, God-given responsibilities of the elders, which make all of us who are called to the eldership tremble before God by the sheer seriousness of them. And on the other hand, the solemn, high and holy responsibility of the whole church. I was going to say to embrace the elders, but you will know what I mean. To embrace this view of the eldership. Now, beloved, I want to say to you that these responsibilities cannot be separated from one another. There is a responsibility on the eldership. There is a responsibility on the whole church of God to embrace a biblical view of the eldership within the church. Now, let me point out to you the background against which Peter urges elders to give and other believers to accept the pastoral oversight and care of the flock. You find it in the preceding paragraph in chapter 4, in which the beginning of chapter 5 depends. You notice chapter 5 begins with the word so, or therefore, or because of this. And that means it's pointing to what he's been saying in chapter 4. Now what he's been speaking about in the previous paragraph is clearly the fiery trial. Chapter 4, verse 12, if you have your Bible. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, the AV has fiery trial, which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He is speaking about the fiery ordeal that many believers pass through because we are in the world, where the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the prince of darkness, is constantly at work assaulting the people of God. When they are brought through ordeals and trials, when they are reproached, as he says in verse 14, for the name of Christ. Or if you like to look beyond this into chapter 5 and verse 8, the context, as it were, surrounds this view of the eldership. For there he is picturing the devil prowling around like a roaring lion looking for prey. The fiery ordeal, that's the context, you see. And
There is never a company of believers like this, but they are some of them, with a greater intensity than others, going through the fiery ordeal. Now, there is a great significance, if you will follow it with me, and it's important that we get this directly from Scripture. My brothers and sisters, let's get it directly from the Word of God. There is a connection between the last verse of chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5. What do we do when we are suffering like this? What do we do when we are going through the fiery ordeal? Therefore, he says, chapter 4, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. That's what we are to do, entrust our souls to a faithful Creator when we are going through the fiery ordeal. Now, what will the faithful Creator do? Well, that's the point of the beginning of chapter 5. He will say to the elders of the church, pastor them for me. They're going through the fiery ordeal. Pastor them through it. Care for them through it the way the chief shepherd would care for them. Love them and guide them and tend them and watch over them and pray over them and guide and instruct them till they're through the ordeal. And this is what the pastor's care really is. That's what the task of the shepherd is in a world like this, in a family like this. And God's way of caring for the souls of his children is through a God-ordained eldership. Now do you see, my dear friends, how we rob ourselves of the care of a faithful Creator if we have robbed ourselves of a true and biblical concept of the eldership? It is the metaphor of the shepherd which Peter uses for the elders' ministry, you will notice. Tend the flock of God, verse 2. And it really means be a shepherd to the flock of God. Be a pastor to them. Let me say to you, there is no more honorable title that God could ever confer on any man than the title of shepherd. Because this is how God describes himself in Scripture. He is the shepherd of Israel, tender and faithful in his care for the sheep, gently leading those who are with young, carrying the lambs in his arms. It's the picture of this glorious reality that there is ultimately in God for his people. He is a shepherd, and he calls these people shepherds. He says, you are shepherds. And Jesus described himself in this way, do you see? It is the character of God the Father. It is the character of God the Son to be a shepherd to his people. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known by them. And I care for them, says Jesus. That's the difference, you see. There are hirelings, of course. There are people who are hirelings, but they don't care for the sheep. Because they don't want it to be costly. They don't want to break in upon their other conveniences or interests. But, oh, he said, I am the true shepherd. And I care for the sheep to the point of laying down my life for them. I count not my life dear unto myself, said that apostle with the great pastoral heart, ready to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, my dear friends, what a difference there is between that and this concept of an ecclesiastical postman who comes to your door 3 times a year. A man who brings the shepherdly care of God down into the details of the life of a family of God's people. That's what it's all about. What Peter is saying
is God has a flock. You notice it's not our flock. I never like this phrase that ministers have, my flock. My flock. It's not my flock, it's God's flock. And God has said, you go out and look after them for me. And we are to say as elders of God's church, what a glorious, amazing, and astonishing thing that the eternal God has made me his representative amongst men like this, a shepherd. And one of the great ways that we are to understand this ministry, you see, is that God has a flock and God cares for it. God cares for it, and God only knows how much he cares for a flock. Do you ever think of that as we're sitting here on the Lord's Day? How much God cares. Oh, says Peter, cast all your care upon him in verse 7 of this chapter, for he cares about you. He cares. And oh, if we could grasp something of that, how healing it would be for us. What a transformation it would make in so many of our lives if we could grasp it. Now, how does God care for his flock? Well, one of the ways that God cares and makes people feel his care is through a godly eldership. That's how. He sent Christ to die for the sheep because he cares. And he sends elders to live for the sheep because he cares. And in the light of all that, one day the chief shepherd is going to be manifested, and he will be asking, have you cared? Have you been the kind of people of God who have let this kind of care be evidenced amongst you? Now, what's the task of the shepherd in relation to the flock? We have a few moments just to deal with that this morning. Let me bring these two basic tasks of the shepherd before you. There are basically two things that a flock needs. One is to be fed, and the other is to be led. To be fed is obvious when you're reading the AV translation, because it actually translates verse 2, feed the flock of God. And there is no question that the first duty of the eldership, although that's really a narrow translation of the word in the original, but the first duty of the eldership is to see that the flock is being well and wisely fed. For this reason, God has given us in the church teaching elders as well as ruling elders, and we commonly call them ministers, who make this their life's work. This is what God has called them particularly to. And there are other elders in the church who are not ministers, who have other gifts which are equally, let me emphasize it, we sought to have this written in our hearts yesterday, who are equally vital in the church of God. Their gifts are different, their status is not. But because God is concerned with the feeding of his people, and so deeply concerned, he has specifically called certain elders and gifted them and equipped them and given them the responsibility of stirring up this gift within them in order that his people might be fed. Now, the reason that there are ministers in the church of God is not that some fellows were seeking a certain kind of ecclesiastical career. It is that the living God is greatly concerned that his flock should be fed. But let me just say, because it's not about that I want to speak this morning, there are two levels at which this feeding is done. One is general and public. The other is personal and private. And as you will well know, these
two levels need to go along with each other together. The general and public feeding of the flock of God is done in the exposition publicly of the Word of God when the elders of the church have arranged that it should be done. Now, the elders of the church are those who decree and arrange when there will be public exposition of the Word of God. Here, it has been arranged and ordered, as we believe under God, that there will be two occasions on Sunday and one on Wednesday when the Word of God will be expounded and the people of God may be fed. But the personal and private level is the concern of most elders. Not all elders are concerned with the public exposition of God's Word, but we are all concerned with the second. And let me ask you some questions in this connection. Do you really expect your elder to minister to you privately in your home in the things of God? To inquire whether you are being well fed with God's Word? If you are understanding it and able to digest it and to take it in? If it needs to be broken down a little more or talked over and teased out and understood, do you expect him to pray with you regarding it and to pray with you that God's Word may increasingly find its way into your life and character? Do you expect your elder to do that? Because that's part of the ministry at a personal and private level of the eldership. Or do you just expect him to come and comment on the weather? And so on. These are serious questions, my dear brothers and sisters. These are serious questions. And they affect the whole future of the work of God and the church of God. But not just fed, led. Note the warnings in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 5. Not by constraint, he says. Tend the flock of God that is your charge. The margin of the RSV adds exercising the oversight, and it's probably part of what Peter is saying, taking the oversight of it. It is your charge. God has given you charge over it. Now, not by constraint, but willingly. That is, not as though it were a burdensome duty. Not as though we are talking about, isn't it a strange thing, elders' duties we speak about. I would rather like, just for the sake of linguistics, to change that to elders' delights and privileges. And notice, what church vestibule has elders' privileges and delights for the next 3 months? But this is the spirit, you see, not by constraint, as though you're to be prodded and say, oh, not again, but gladly taking up this glorious ministry God has given. Not domineering, he says, either, verse 3, over those in your charge. That is, not using the office for any sense of personal fulfillment or glory, or to get out our sense of needing to be king somewhere, so here we'll do. But because humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we have become examples to the flock. That's how we are to lead, you see. Examples of Jesus' ministry, of self-sacrifice and care. Examples of Jesus' grace and beauty in our lives, so that when we come into people's homes, all unknown to ourselves, it would astonish you if you knew, if you're a true elder, but people will say when you go out, I long to know God like that man. I long to see in my life the marks of the Lord Jesus that I see in him. Ruling, leading, taking the flock on by example.
These are the great responsibilities, but says Peter to other believers, you also have responsibilities. And your responsibility is humbly to follow the pastors of the church. You notice that? Pastors of the church, not a pastor. As if there was only one shepherd. God is not foolish to have one shepherd for a flock of this size. Or of any size for that matter, because all the gifts are not contained in one man.
the pastors of the church. And we are to embrace God's will and purpose, gladly submitted to the will of God, in giving the eldership and the elder his true place amongst us. I think, let me share with you as I close, I think perhaps the keynote of what God said to us yesterday was in the word commitment. I'm sure God spoke to us about the level of our commitment as elders. That's the key to it all, really. And my brothers in the eldership would tell you, this is what God really touched most of us on the quick about, the level of our commitment. Beloved, it's the same for all of us. What's our level of commitment to the work of God and the church of God? Is it absolute, without reservation? The future of God's church does depend on it, believe me. And if you don't believe me, please believe God, for he has written it in his word in a way that's unmistakable. May God build his church here in that way, for his glory. Let us sing together our closing hymn 339.